All right, brethren, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Our text is going to be found in verses 8 through 11. Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. Let's read this together. "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Now, this letter was written to Smyrna. They were up the coast from Ephesus on the Aegean Sea, 20, 30 miles, something like that. And they were, it was a pagan rich city given to idolatry, but God established a church there. And he probably used Paul whenever Acts 19:10 says, "In those 2 years that Paul preached at Ephesus, it says, all they which dwelt in Asia, all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." That's probably when this church was founded by the Lord. Now, the Lord doesn't give any correction here like he did to the church in Ephesus. Here, the Lord is encouraging the believer to persevere in the faith. Persevere. This is our subject. Perseverance. Continuing. Steadfast. Believing on Christ unto death. And what the Lord promises here is he says that though the Lord Jesus promises a crown of life to all who persevere faith in faith unto death. Persevere in faith unto death. Believe in Christ unto death. And the Lord promises a crown of life. That's the crown. Life. Life. Now let's look at our divisions. We'll read the text here one more time. First of all, Christ encourages us to persevere by reminding us who He is. Who He is. Verse 8, He says, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." And then secondly, Christ encourages us to persevere by reminding us that He knows us and He knows our enemies. Look at verse 9. "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." That's encouraging to know. He knows us and He knows our enemies. Thirdly, Christ encourages us to persevere by telling us not to fear the things that we shall suffer. Verse 10, He says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. But He tells us, don't fear those things. Fear none of those things you'll suffer. And then fourthly, Christ encourages us to persevere, reminding us of what awaits us. Look at Revelation 2, verse 10. He says there in the middle of the verse, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Now let's look at this for a moment. First of all, Christ encourages us to persevere by reminding us of who He is. Who He is. He says there, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." What does it mean when it says He's the first and the last? He's telling us that He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. We would say A to Z. He's A to Z. That means He's the whole of everything. That's what it means. Christ is our eternal God and Savior. He's the whole of everything, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Concerning the covenant of grace, the everlasting covenant of grace, Christ is the first and the last. He is the mediator of it between God and His people, the surety of it. He's the ratifier of it. He's the one who came and ratified it, confirmed it in His own blood, wrote it in His own blood. He says, this is my blood, the blood of the New Testament, this blood that shed for many, for the remission of sins. He ratified it. He is the covenant itself. All the promises in the everlasting covenant are yea and amen in Christ, and He is the substance of all the promises. He is salvation. That's what He is. And concerning salvation, He's the whole of salvation. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last of salvation. He's the author and finisher of faith. That means our justification, our righteousness, our sanctification, our adoption, our eternal glorification, all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. He's salvation. He is salvation. He's the beginning. He's the first and the last. Concerning the Scriptures, all the Scriptures speak of Him. All the Scriptures. The book begins in the beginning God. There He is. The book ends in Revelation 22:21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. There He is. And He is the sum and substance of every page in between the first page and the last page. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And He is the gospel itself. That's who we're talking about. That's who's talking to us here. Concerning all providence, everything that takes place around us, everything, every little minute detail to the largest thing, from kings and nations to ants crawling around on the ground. Everything that takes place, Christ is the first cause, and He's the last end of everything that comes to pass, whether it's good or evil. And all of it is to glorify God, and all of it is to turn for the good of His people. Every bit of it. When it says in Isaiah 45:7, when it says, I form the light and create darkness, I make peace and create evil, I, the Lord, do all these things. That's God, Jesus, God, our Savior, talking. You realize He's God? I like to tell you that. Jesus Christ, that man, is God. He's God. He rules everything. Everything. So it means Christ is perfect. He's the fullness of the Godhead. He's perfect God. He's perfect man in one body. He has all fullness of all power, of all wisdom, of all grace, of all righteousness as our mediator, and we're complete in Him. Colossians 1:16 says, by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He's before all things. And by Him all things consist. And He's the head of the body, the church. I like how it tells us about all this power He has, all this creative power, all this ruling power, all this governing power. And then it says, and He's your head. He's the one governing you. He's the one holding you in His hand. He's the one taking care of you. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. In all things. Because it pleased the Father that all fullness dwell in Him. So whatever takes place, whatever happens in our lives as believers, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to give Him the glory. Because He has all preeminence in it. But I lost my loved one. I lost this one I love so dearly. Oh, thank Him. Somehow, that's going to turn to God's glory and your good. He's going to show you somehow through that. Maybe He's taking the loved one away to show you that He's your chief love. He's your first love. and maybe the others come in between you and him. Whatever it is that takes place, he's going to show up. I'm the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And it says here that he was dead and he's alive. He's dead and he's alive. Look at Revelation 1 and look at verse 8. Look at Revelation 1, verse 8. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. That means he's eternal. Okay, we can't say that about any of us. I'm somebody who is and was and is to come. That's somebody that's eternal. That's what he's saying. That's what he said, the Almighty. That's who he is. He's the first one we see when we behold him by his grace, when he's regenerated us and given us faith. And he's going to be the last one into whose arms we're going to end up when we leave this world. He's the beginning, he's the end. You see how he encourages us? He's encouraging us by showing us how he has all power, how he is God Almighty, the eternal God and Savior. Now look, he says, and I was dead, which was dead and is alive. Now he's about to tell us that everybody that remains faithful unto death, he's going to give a crown of life. But before he tells us that, he encourages us here to remind us that he's our forerunner. He already went into death for us. So that means he took our sins. He took our punishment. He took our eternal death. And has conquered death and hell for everyone for whom he died. He's done that completely. And now Christ, our forerunner, is alive. He's gone through death. And he not only just passed through death, he conquered death as he passed through it for his people. That second death, he conquered that everlasting punishment for his people being forsaken of God on the cross. And so now he's entered into glory, and there he is, this one who's writing this to us, alive forevermore. Never to see death again. Alive forevermore. We're described as a house, a habitation of God through the Spirit. Christ is the foundation of that house. He's all our righteousness, all our holiness. He's the very foundation on which this house is built. He's the builder of the house. When the Lord spoke about Solomon and told David, after you're gone, I'm going to raise up a son after you, and he's going to build my house, and his kingdom's going to be forever, he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was picturing Christ and Solomon. So he's the foundation of the house. He's the builder of the house. And then in Zechariah, he says, he's the top cornerstone. He's the headstone of the house. So you see, we're in him. He is the builder and the foundation and the top stone of the whole house. The next time your hands are hanging down and your weary steps are faltering and you're about to turn out of the way because you're weary and feeble and unbelieving and doubting, remember this one who is the first and the last, who was dead as our substitute, and is now alive as our representative, our high priest, our advocate, our prophet, our priest, our king with the Father. There he is. Listen to Romans 5. Let's turn over there. Let's read it. Romans 5, 8. Romans 5, 8. There we were, just these rotten, rotten, putrid, stinking sinners. But verse 8 says, Romans 5, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. That means all our sins gone now. Now we're not sinners. Now those that he's called by his grace to see this glorious goodness, we're not sinners anymore. He did that for us when we were sinners. He died for us. Much more then, being now justified, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, being friends, being the beloved of our God, we shall be saved by His life. You get that last part? We shall be saved by His life. By His life. He died to put away our death, but now He lives to ensure we're going to live. Because I live, you shall live also, He said. You see? Because He died, we die. Because He lives, we live. We live. All right, that's the first thing. Secondly, Christ encourages us to persevere by reminding us that He knows us and He knows our enemies. Look at verse 9. I know thy works, He said. I know thy works. Whatever our trouble, whatever our pathway, wherever it leads, whoever we encounter along the way, Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, knows. He knows. He knows. And He says, I know thy works. Let this world boast of their works. Let this world go around telling everybody about their works and boasting about all the works that they've done. We'll keep our mouth shut. Because Christ knows. And that's all that matters. Christ knows. He knows. And then He says, I know thy tribulations. Christ assures every believer of two things. Every believer He assures of two things. First thing He assures us is, you're going to have tribulations. He says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, your neighbor starts talking to you and starts saying to you, well, I believe that, you know, we got to do our good works because that, together with what Christ is, how we're going to be saved. Keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. You won't suffer a thing. But if you say, no, that's not true. Let me tell you about how we're saved. Christ does all the work. He finishes the work. And your neighbor might throw their dishwater out the window at you next time you walk by. But you're going to suffer. If you tell the truth, you're going to suffer for it in some way. And the Lord said, in this world you shall have tribulation. But now here's the second thing He promises us. He promises this. Have you found the first thing to be true? Found it to be true. So we know He's true to His word. Well, that gives us confidence that this second thing He says is true too. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. This is that favorite chapter that we like to read. Look at Isaiah 43:1. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I've loved thee. Therefore I'll give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I'm with thee. You see that? He says, I'm with you. I'm with you. Look back now at our text, Revelation 2. And look there again at verse 9. He says, and I know thy poverty. I know thy poverty. I know thy poverty. One day, we're going to once again, the church will once again face what early believers face. How many of the young people here, does this kind of, is it considered a hard thing to have to get up, come here, sit, hear the gospel preached week in, week out? You know what believers faced in days past? In days past, if you were caught confessing Christ, believing on Christ, they would cast you out of the synagogue. And what that meant was you lost all standing in the community. You lost every privilege a person could have. You were an outcast. You lost your job. You lost your income. You lost everything. The whole community would shun you. When I was home, I was talking with my grandmother and trying to get the story on this. I had remembered it from years ago. But my grandfather was being groomed to be the next big pastor for the American Baptist Association, and he was preaching free will works religion. And I was about to be a pastor of a huge church. And he started preaching predestination and election. He started preaching limited atonement. And they put out a banner whenever my mother was Emma's age and my Uncle Brad was Will's age. They put out a banner in the newspaper and in their church banner. They put it out and put it all over town. Have no communication with him ever again. He's a heretic. He's preaching heresy. Have nothing else to do with him. And I thought about that. I thought, what would that be like to be 8 or 9, 10 years old and to have your father's name scattered all over town that he's a heretic. Don't have anything to do with it. And everybody shunned him. The whole church shunned him. They had to move from the community. They had to leave. And now they got a church right there in that community. I went and preached a funeral there a few years ago. And I could just hear people whispering, you know, that's James Watson's grandson. That's James Watson. Some guy come up to me after I got through preaching. Or before I preached, he came up to me and he said, I knew your grandfather. I knew him before he went bad. When I got through preaching, he walked by. I grabbed his hand and pulled him into me. And I said, I went bad too. I went bad too. Persecution. Listen to this. Some were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. That don't make it sound so bad if the neighbor throws a dishwater at you, does it? I believe I can handle that. You see, it's going to get worse again, though. That's what Revelation 11 tells us. But the Lord says here, but though poor temporal things, thou art rich. Thou art rich. He looked at one time, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. He said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. I just looked up riches. And here's what I found. The unsearchable riches of Christ. The riches of his glory. The riches of his grace. Riches of the full assurance of understanding of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. We're rich. We're rich. That's what we're rich, brethren. Unsearchable riches. And then look here, he says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they're Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. The Lord knows those who are truly his people and those who are fakes. He knows. We don't have to trouble our minds about it. We don't have to give it a second thought. We don't have to go around wondering, well, I just wonder if that... That's self-righteousness. We need to turn from that. We need to leave that mess alone and keep looking to Christ. And as Paul said, receive one another, not to doubt, not with doubtful disputation, not doubtfully disputing with one another. A man may come in and a man may have some grave clothes on from his days of being in debt. And he may think that he ought to eat certain things, and he may think he ought to drink certain things, and he ought to wear certain things, and he may think that he still has to do this and that under the law. But as long as he keeps sitting and hearing the gospel preached, leave him alone. Encourage him. Help him. to look to Christ. And the Lord will instruct him in his heart, and the Lord will just take all those little rags off of him one by one and just completely clean him up to where he's free from all that death. But us trying to fix it, you know what will happen? We'll all get dirty. We'll end up dirty. So just leave them alone. This, the church that teaches that sinners are saved by their morality, that's a synagogue of Satan. The church that teaches sinners that God has done all he can do, now it's up to the sinner. That's a synagogue of Satan. The church that preaches works for salvation, that's a synagogue of Satan. That's what it is. Christ knows them that are his. God our Father wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Christ said, I know my sheep. I know them. I call them by name. And his fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor. And he will gather the wheat, his people, into his garner. But the chaff he'll burn with fire unquenchable. Well, let him do that. Let him do that. So, believer, when you feel like you're surrounded, you feel like you're surrounded by a host of wheel workers, and they're all talking about you and how you ought to join with them, and you know how you get to feel like the minority, don't you? I feel like a minority. I feel like I'm a remnant just here in the middle of a bunch of folks who either don't care and just kicking up their heels and having a big grand old time, or those who are just running around having a party in religion and thinking of all they've done and how they've practically built a church for God, helped him out, done all these things for him. But when you feel that way, you just remember the Lord knows. The Lord knows. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Now here's the third thing he says. He says he encourages us to persevere by telling us not to fear. Verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. There's something comforting to me to hear that the Lord knows what we're going to suffer before we ever suffer it. And he tells you beforehand. That's comforting to me. He says here, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. You know, we try to talk to our friends and our loved ones and we say, oh, it's going to be okay. You know, it's going to work out fine. The Lord don't tell you stuff like that. He says, no, it's not going to work out fine. You're going to suffer. But he tells you. He tells you beforehand. But he says that men who are under the power of the devil, who are going to try to treat you evil and bind you, and there's more prisons than just the jailhouse down here. There's all kinds of prisons where they try to hinder you and bind you and put you in bondage and keep that word from getting out. But he says, those men that are under the power of Satan, they're all under Christ's power. Christ has got to rule over all of them. So just remember that. And when they tried to silence the word and put John Bunyan in prison, did it work? They furnished him an office and a place where he could just write some of the best works that had ever been written for God. And fed him every day, and kept him clothed, and kept a roof over his head, and furnished the whole thing, and just kept him in office so he could write. They didn't hinder the word of God at all, and we're still reading those works today. But notice here too, it's for a reason. He says, verse 10, that you may be tried, that you may be tried. So follow the example of our Savior. When he was tried, it says when he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. I'm going to give you something. If you were taking a hard test and you didn't know the answer, and somebody said, here, I'm going to give you the answer to the test. I'll fix give you the answer to the test. Every trial God brings us into, you know what the answer to the test is? Commit it to him that judgeth righteously. That's the answer. Cast all your care into his hands, for he careth for you. Every time a trial comes, the Lord is testing you to see, are you going to take off running into Egypt and hurriedly try to figure out some way that you can fix everything? Or are you going to quietly turn to Him and say, Lord, this is of You. It's in Your hand. You can provide for me. I trust You. I'm waiting on You. Lead my steps. Show me which way to go. That's what the trial's for. That's what they're for. And He reminds us this too. A definite time is set to them. 10 days. That don't mean every trial you have is going to last exactly 10 days. That just means there's a set time to it. God's got it, a time set. And when that time's in, it's going to end. And He's going to bring it to its end. And if you're His child, you know where you're going to end up every time. Committing it to Him that judgeth righteously. Now, to get to that point, you may wander from Egypt all down through the desert in the wilderness and go in circles and circles like a jackrabbit. But you're going to end up committing it to Him that judges righteously if you're His child, because that's where He's going to bring you every time. He tells us, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you're more valuable than many sparrows. Many sparrows. Christ has redeemed us. He's purchased us with His blood. We belong to Him for eternity. And so none shall pluck us from His hand. The worst thing a man can do to us will be the best thing for us. If they kill us, they just open up the door to eternal bliss with our Savior. That is the worst a man can do to you. And it's the best thing a man can do to you. So we don't have anything to fear. We really don't. Here's the fourth thing. Christ encourages us to persevere in faith, telling us what awaits us. Verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now this is just simple. He says, be thou faithful unto death. He says, cast all your care upon Christ right up until death. Never cease trusting Christ. Never look away from Him. Trust Him right unto death. And He says, and I will give thee a crown of life. That sounds like a mighty good bargain to me. Don't it to you? All I have to do is trust somebody else to do everything for me, and He's going to give me eternal life. That, what a bargain. You ever had anybody give you that? If we had that kind of bargain down here at the grocery store, we'd be jumping over one another trying to get to it. This is a, trust me to do everything for you, to bring you to myself perfect, spotless, without blame, unreprovable in my sight. And I'll give you eternal life. Oh, boy. That's the crown for every believer, is eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. That's how it's going to be proven that we're truly chosen, proven that we've truly been redeemed, proven that we've truly been regenerated. We'll be trusting Him right until we draw our last breath. Last breath. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now look here, he says in the last verse there, he says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, that separation from God that Christ suffered on the cross, that's the second death. Now, if you think this bargain's too hard, and you say, I'm not going to trust Him. I don't believe I can trust God. I'm not sure. I'm going to go through life calling Him a liar. Well, when you pass through death, you draw your last breath, physical death will not be the end. That'll be the beginning. Then you will suffer an eternal, never-ending, never-dying death. A living death. The second death. And it will hurt. It says, the hurt of the second death. It'll be a hurtful death. All it will be hurt. That's all it will be hurt. But for those who trust Him, when you die in faith, He says, "He that overcometh," we only overcome by faith. That's the only way. John tells us that. Overcome by faith. "He shall not be hurt of the second death." He won't be. Because we've been ordained to eternal life. We've been purchased to eternal life. And we have eternal life right now. Now, you come back in the second hour, and we're going to talk about our eternal inheritance. We're going to see what we can learn about that eternal inheritance once we enter into that eternal life. So you see, don't worry. Christ is the first and the last. He knows. He knows. And He says, "Fear not. The trial has a purpose." And He says, "He that overcomes, I'll give you the crown of life." Amen.